So we're in a series right now called New Life with Christ. We're going through the book of Colossians, and we're looking at places that it talks about how we experience life in our relationship with Christ. And we've basically had kind of a four-part series, so 16 messages in all. And we're starting our last section, and those different areas that we've gone over, each one related to a different way that we experience life from God. And so we talked about our two lives and our two loves. Our two lives are eternal life, talking about the life after this life, and then our new life, or our kingdom living, which is what we're going to be talking about in this series, or this part of the series. Then we have our two loves, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And in each of these different areas, we experience life, we experience joy, we experience the good that God has for us in this life, both as we receive these things and as we give of these things. And so we're going to be focusing today on just Jesus and how we experience life from him. And I guess part of my takeaway here this morning would be that It's kind of all about Jesus and our relationship with him. And we're going to read through a passage here today where we're going to see a lot of different expressions talking about how it's in him and through him and with him and by him. And it's like, wow, just kind of Jesus, 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 Jesus. And this is a huge part of our life in the new life or in the new kingdom. And a part of how we experience the good of what God has for us. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here today. I pray for this message and for this last part of our series. God, I pray you would help us just to understand you, to think about you in a way that really radically changes our lives. I feel like you've called us into something new, into something different, and something just radically different from our world. And yet often we see in Christianity that there's not a huge difference. There's not a big difference between the way that Christians act and the way that non-Christians act. And hopefully part of that is because of the influence on Christianity is influencing the non-Christians. But I think part of that is we're not living as the people of God. We're not experiencing the fullness of what you've called us into. And I think we're doing pretty well as individuals and pretty well as a church. But I also believe that you're calling us into greater and greater levels of intimacy, life with you. And so we pray that you would just move to change our lives here this morning and through this series. And so we just seek you here this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I think the first question is, if we have a new kingdom, the obvious question is, who is the king? And there are verses we could look at that would refer to God the Father as the king, but Jesus is also the king. And I love this passage in Revelation 19. I think it really gives a picture of Jesus coming as kind of a conquering king and one who's bringing good and righteousness to the earth. John's writing, he says, "I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written upon him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I just love that picture of Jesus coming in and making everything right someday. He has the name King of Kings written on his robe and on his thigh. I don't know if it's like a tattoo or how that works, but wow, he's the king. He's the king. And I think oftentimes it's easy to think about Jesus as more kind of the gentle, you know, lamb around the shoulder kind of picture. And that's also true. He does have this tender, compassionate, loving, wonderful side. But he's also a king and a master and a judge. And And there's a real beauty in following him into that aspect of his character. I want to read through Colossians 3 here this morning. And I think I've told you this story recently, perhaps when we were going through Colossians 1. But years ago, maybe 25 years ago or so, there was a couple who came to our church. I don't even remember who they were. I don't think they were around for a real long time. But I think of them as the Christ in you people. And it would be like we would have a small group discussion. Maybe it'd be on prayer. And so we talk about prayer and why we pray and why our prayers are answered or not answered. And they'd kind of, you know, it's all about Christ in you. And be like, okay. And you try to listen to it for a while. It's like, okay, I kind of see that. And then you'd have the next Bible study. Maybe it would be on sexual purity. And so you talk about sexual purity for a while. And then at some point, somebody raised their hand. You know, it's all about Christ in you. It's like, okay. And then you're just after small group, you're talking about Groundhog Day or something. And they'd be like, oh, yeah, it's all about Christ in you. And be like, you people are different, you know. And they had, you know, they had heard some message or something from their previous church or a book they read, something that just really impressed upon them. It's all about Christ in you. And there is a verse earlier in Colossians that talks about that, and that's great, and that's wonderful. I think it bugged me for a couple different reasons. One is because I really want to read Scripture more as a whole and emphasize the things that it emphasizes. And at the end of every verse in the Bible, it doesn't say, because of Christ in you. And so there's just this flavor that's like, I'm not sure that's, like, the flavor's not necessarily biblical, even though the concept's biblical. So I think that bugged me a little bit. And then I think there's this aspect of like, oh, you found the magic answer, and I'm missing it. And you keep bringing it up, knowing it's the magic answer, and I have no idea what you're talking about. And so there's this pride element, too, of like, you're making me feel like I'm missing something, and perhaps to some degree I was, and am. And so I think there are some good things in thinking about the emphasis of Christ and Christ in you. And so that relates to Colossians 3. As I was reading Colossians 3 this week, I was really impressed by it. Colossians 3 is a real practical chapter, is how I've kind of historically seen it. I tend to be a practical person, and I don't appreciate some of the theoretical as much. I see some value in it, but I think part of it's probably my personality, is I just tend to be more practical. And then part of it is also intentional, in that I think in American Christianity, we tend to really emphasize the stuff that we don't have to do. Like we love the theory, and we love talking about doctrine and things, but it's a lot harder to actually live it out. It's a lot easier to talk about loving others or forgiving others or something than actually doing those things, right? So it's easy for our attention to focus that way. So anyway, I love the practical. Colossians 3 is so practical. A lot of practical stuff there on how we used to live and how we should live now, and different ways we relate to one another in our families. And like, wow, really good stuff there. But this week I was reading it, and all these instructions that it was giving in Colossians 3, all these practical things were tied to Jesus somehow. Following the example of Jesus, or through Jesus, or by Jesus, or with Jesus. And like, oh, maybe the Christ in you people were right. You know, it's like, maybe I have been missing something for all these years. So anyway, I just want to read through this together. And as we go, you might want to circle or underline or draw little stars around the word Jesus or Christ or Lord or Him, if it's referring to Jesus, just because I think it really helps bring that out of, wow, there's a lot of practical stuff here, but it's all connected to Jesus. So let's read through it together, and I'll stop every once in a while and comment a little bit. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And one thing I think is interesting there is verse 3. It talks about how your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in depth later on. But it's interesting, that's talking about your life now. Your life now. And this is where, in our four different areas, what we're looking at, I think it's important for us to make a distinction between this kingdom life or our life now and eternal life. Because I think, for me at least, I tend to lock in more to the eternal life. Like, oh, it's all about that next life. And there's a hint at that too in verse 4, right? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so there is this eternal life, this next life. But in this passage, we see this emphasis on the life now as well. And I think as Christians, we need to understand that when we're given eternal life, there is an aspect that that's after this life, but there's also this aspect that that's now. God wants us to have life then, but God also wants us to experience his life now. On to verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Okay, here we see that he's calling us out of an old way of life and into a new way of life. If we want to experience the life God has for us in the new kingdom, one of the ways we do that is putting the old way of life behind and following the new way that he calls us and leads us into. And these old ways of life, it says, well, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Like, these are the things that have nothing to do with the way of God. And so we're going to put those ways behind us, and we're going to adopt the ways of God that he calls us into. Verse 8, now you must also rid yourself of all things such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with his practices. In other words, that was part of your old way of life. And have put on the new self. You've become a new person, a new creation, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Verse 11, here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Scythian is like even worse than a barbarian. It's saying, hey, you know, there aren't these distinctions anymore. It's all about Christ as believers. Christ is in all of us, and it's all about him. It's not race or nationality or upbringing or whatever. It's all about Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. We could do a whole sermon or a whole series on just that thought. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So here we see Jesus as our example, that we've been forgiven of our sins. We have eternal life because Jesus forgave our sins and he nailed them to the cross. He took them away, and it's calling us to be like Jesus, to forgive in that same way. Verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I'm not sure exactly what that means. It could be we're being called into this way of love, and perhaps we're imitating Christ's way, or as we pursue this way of love, that we experience peace. Or maybe it's more of just as Christians, we're kind of soaking in the peace of Christ and then letting that flow through us, but somehow he's calling us into peace. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So the message of Christ, the things that Jesus taught, relate to all kinds of things. Relates to our identity, who we are, our forgiveness, relates to the things that we're supposed to do, the things that we're not supposed to do, all these things, you know, who God is, what sin is, what Satan's like, resisting temptation, how we deal with conflict, all those things are things that are supposed to dwell among us richly and even equip us to be able to teach one another and admonish one another with the wisdom that we have through what Jesus has taught us. And then verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of, that would be like an ambassador. You're doing it as his representative on his behalf. The way I'm living is I'm doing this for Christ as a representative of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, kind of like you might, someone's maybe out of the country or something, you get legal rights to be able to sign their documents. You're doing it in their name. And so that is the way that we live our lives. And then it talks about, it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That could be just talking about literal, just saying, hey, we need to be thankful, we need to pray, give thanks for the things that he's done for us. Or it could be talking about giving thanks to the Father through him, like our life is an expression of thanks. As we're following him and living as his ambassadors, that is our expression of thanks to him. It's not super clear from the context there, but I think both of those things would be true. Okay, now it goes into some real specific instructions related to families, and again, frequently tying it back to Jesus. It's going to talk about husbands and wives and children and fathers. So verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, what's the argument there? Like, is it, well, because your husbands are, like, smarter or better or stronger? Or no, it's just, like, as is fitting in the Lord. This is what's proper in the way of God. So there's this new life that we're being called into in this new kingdom. And it's saying, you know, this is just how we roll. This is the way we do things here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ah, it didn't tie in the Lord in that one. I don't know why. It could be that it's just still kind of gathering this, or holding on to the same idea as is fitting in the Lord. It's interesting, there's a very similar parallel passage in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. And in that one, in 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So you still see that connection to the way of Christ. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's not just an instruction to obey, but there's a connection to Jesus. It pleases Jesus when we live according to his way. It brings him joy. It puts a smile on his face. If you can imagine serving a king, you do things that make the king happy, that please him, things that are on his heart. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And again, it doesn't tie this directly to Jesus as it does on some of the other instructions. But again, in the parallel passage in Ephesians, it adds, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So you're passing on to your kids the things that Jesus taught us. So again, we see a connection to Jesus. Slaves. Oh, man, that makes things awkward. Okay, so slavery in the New Testament is probably very different than American slavery. And it's not this, you know, stealing someone out of the woods and making them be your slave. But still, slaves had, you know, times that, you know, some of them had good masters, in which case it's probably a lot like just a job. And some of them had bad masters who were mean. And in that case, that would still be a very hard situation. So he gives instruction to people in this spot because there are people in these households who are becoming Christians, and they're kind of like, okay, I'm a slave, and what's this look like for me? They want instructions too. The slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Okay, what's the argument here? Well, he's not saying, hey, do this because, you know, it's going to be for your best, because then your master will treat you better. And then maybe you'll be like head of the household among all the servants. Or, you know, it's not for their gain. It's saying, it's more of a, this is what's right. This is what God's calling us into. And that we would live this way because it's the right way to live. Even when no one's watching, we continue to live this way. And I do think a lot of these principles would apply to our work situations. This is still connected to the slavery part here. He's giving these instructions to slaves. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. What's the implication there? He said, do it for your heavenly master. Do it for your heavenly master, not for your earthly master. Don't respond to them and how they treat you and how they act and whether they're being reasonable or unreasonable. Just do it like you're doing it for Jesus. It says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward. So in other words, the Lord sees this and he'll reward this, possibly in the earth, but for sure in eternity. It says, it is the Lord Christ you're serving, or it's not clear in the Greek. It could also be written as serve the Lord Christ. In other words, could be kind of more emphatic, like this is a command. I think both things are true, so I'm not sure the distinction's super important there. It's interesting, in this passage in Colossians, the masters are not directly addressed, but in the Ephesians version, they are, and they're told to treat their slaves in the same way, which is kind of interesting. It's like, well, slaves are supposed to obey the masters. Does that mean the masters are supposed to obey the slaves too? That wouldn't make any sense. It's this bigger picture. It's treat them in the same way that you're conscious of there's a God in heaven who's watching all this and who's called you down a certain path. And you should live in light of that, not just in light of the moment, how you feel, where your emotions take you, or even, you know, what a jerk your slave is being or something. You're living in light of your heavenly master. And then 25 is kind of interesting. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. That could be a new topic. I'm not sure. It's not clear from the context. I kind of think it's addressing the masters. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong. It's saying to the slaves, hey, you just worry about your master in heaven. And you know what? Anyone who treats you wrong, they're going to be dealt with later on. They'll be repaid. It's all going to work out in the end. Not super clear from what we see there, but I think that would make verse 25 fit in rather nicely. So, I don't know, maybe it doesn't strike you that way, but as I read it, I'm just thinking practical chapter. And it's like all, you know, through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, it's just all tied in there to Jesus. And maybe the Christ in you people knew what they were talking about. It's way more about Jesus than I tend to think or lock into or fully comprehend. I want to highlight three different things from this passage. The first is that King Jesus gives us a new identity. And I love this verse in Colossians 3:3. It says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. And I was trying to think about an illustration for that. Like, what's that like for your life to be hidden in someone else's life? And I thought of marriage, like when you get married and you could think of like one person's life being like, okay, I'm totally living for you now. But for some people, that might have a little bit of a weird, creepy feeling or something. Or you could think of it as, you know, you get married and both of your lives are new and that you're kind of, in a sense, absorbed into each other. So maybe that's not the greatest illustration. I thought of, you know, kind of like the king. If you became a servant of the president, you became employed by the president. And you can imagine in that role, your whole life would be absorbed in theirs, right? Your will would become their will. Your purpose would be whatever their purpose is. And even though you might be like, you know, the greatest secretary in the world or whatever your role is, you know it's not all about you, right? It's all about them. And I think that's kind of what it's like. And I have a really strange illustration of this that I was thinking about, and it's the anglerfish. So the anglerfish, he's the one that has the little light bulb on the end of his head. Some species do. There are a bunch of different species of anglerfish. They're a deep sea fish. So if you've never caught one, that would probably be why. But yeah, they have a pretty strange mating situation. The male, I think that's the male attached to the bottom there of the female. The male is just a little tiny, like centimeter long thing. And he kind of clamps onto the female, and then somehow they mate. I didn't go into it in detail, but he attaches there and never lets go. And then somehow they become one, and they start to like share the same circulatory system and the same skin, and he's kind of absorbed into her in a sense. He doesn't eat anymore. He gets life through her, and so it's a pretty weird illustration that might be really hard to relate to, but that's what I thought of when I thought of your life is now hidden with Christ. It's like you're absorbed into a new life, into a new purpose, and it's just completely different than where you were before. So if you get nothing else out of the message, at least you saw a cool picture of a fish. King Jesus gives us a new life. I want to think about this life and what it looks like to get a new life. I think earlier in the series we talked some like what it would look like if you became a citizen of Canada or China or something. You know, you're learning a whole new system and a new way of thinking, a new identity, who you are. Everything becomes different. And I'll try to explain this a little bit for those of you who don't watch football at all. The guy on the left there is Bill Belichick, and he is the coach of the New England Patriots, who are a dynasty, a very winning team. And they have just been remarkable for, I don't know how long, maybe 10 years, dozen years. And he's very down to business. And so if you're not performing, you're off the team. You know, to the point that he had the greatest quarterback ever, I think at some point he's just kind of like, yeah, he's not going to last forever, and let him go. And it's just crazy. And so his new quarterback was Cam Newton, who is on the right, and I think he chose him because he really liked his hairstyle. Thought, you can't go wrong with hair like that, right? So just coming into a new team, everything's different, right? And even though it's the same game, there are just new ways of, there's a new identity, like the last point, and new ways of doing things. And I don't know if anything ever happened like this, but I kind of suspect that it did. But I can imagine Cam Newton, the first time in a live game that he made a bad decision, or threw an interception, or just did something dumb. And I can imagine Bill Belichick just kind of like, come here, and pulling him off to the side and being like, okay, you know, we're all going to make mistakes. And if you make mistakes, that's fine. There are plenty of other teams that accept players like that. On our team, though, we're not going to do that. We all make poor decisions, except us. And the Patriots, we don't allow poor decisions. It's not part of the game. Interceptions are not part of the game. We don't play that way. This is a different mindset. This is a different game. This is a new way of life. This is a new work ethic. Don't mess up again. And I could just totally see him doing that because that's just the kind of guy he is. And it's kind of like that now. It's like we're called into this new situation that's like, okay, my actions are going to change. God's going to change my heart and even the way I think and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. It's like everything is a new life. So I like some of the contrasts that we see, especially early in the chapter. Down in verse 3 there, it says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Tie that back to verse 1 where it says, you were raised with Christ. We died and we are raised with Christ and we have a new life. So what greater picture could we have of there's some radical change that takes place when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you cross from death to life. Radical change. It's completely different. It talks about setting our hearts on things above and not on earthly things. And it's so easy for our minds to be caught up in just life, just stuff, our possessions, and taking care of ourselves, and making sure everything goes smoothly, and whatever, our yards, our clothes, the way we look, just everything. And not that there's anything inherently wrong about any one of those things, but he's calling us into a new way of thinking, even. Not just living, but thinking. He talks about taking off your old self with its practices and putting on the new self. Very drastic change. We had our old way of doing things that sometimes feels very, very natural, very comfortable, and, well, this is just the way I roll. This is the way we do things. And he's saying, well, yeah, things are different here. And we're going to put on our new self, our new identity, and live according to that. In verses 7 and 8, he says, you used to walk in these ways, in the ways you once lived, but now you must. See how he's calling us out of the old and into something new. He's calling us out of a way of life that brought death and brokenness and destruction, calling us into a new way that brings life and hope and peace and joy. Let's talk through some examples. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And if we were to think about why we shouldn't be immoral and to have intimate relations before we're married, why? What difference does it make? And the thinking of the world would be, it doesn't. You know, everybody does this. And this is just natural. And we just, you know, this is just an expression of our love for one another. And, you know, we could find statistics or whatever that's like, you know, this is completely normal. And what we see is God's calling us out of an old way and into a new way. What's appropriate in his kingdom? How does the king want us to live? Well, that changes everything. It's like, oh, okay. Well, yeah, I know that he doesn't want us engaged in sexual immorality. He's calling us into sexual purity, into something different. And what about lust? What about porn? Well, again, we could look at statistics or whatever and be like, you know, it's kind of normal. Everybody does it. But we see that for the Christian, God has called us into something different. Now, that might seem restrictive because it's so comfortable and such an easy, natural part of our old self. But we also understand, if we can take a step back and look at it, it's like, whoa, okay, well, he's calling us into life. That when we do things his way, it keeps us from letting our heart go in all these places that bring destruction. He's not just trying to be oppressive and mean. He's calling us into good, calling us into life. Colossians 3:8 talks about getting rid of filthy language from your lips. I thought about this for a long time. It's like, from your lips, from your lips, from your lips. Like, isn't all our language from our lips? But maybe it's making a distinction between, it's not just getting away from filthy language that you hear. It's pretty hard to escape that. But it's like, by no means let it be a part of what comes out of you. So, I don't know, that's what I came up with. But our kids, we've tried to help them in this and just kind of coach them, especially in their younger years. And not just swear words and stuff, but even just being crass and just using words that are just kind of dark or ugly or whatever. And our kids have struggled with this, I think, especially as they've left the home. And, you know, for some of them, it's become at times kind of part of their speech to cuss or to talk kind of crass and stuff. And it's just always kind of bugs my heart, because to me it's a reflection of how they see themselves. And I remember telling our kids when they're younger, it's like, not that they were cussing them, but just the kind of crass words. Like, and you're a child of God. you know, you're a prince or a princess. And it's not that this particular word is necessarily super wrong in and of itself, but it just doesn't sound like something that the prince would say or the princess would say. You know, there's this identity that we have, and it should reflect how we think about ourselves, and that should come out of how we speak. That should be impacted. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." This should be the positive thing that he's calling us into, right? So there's this stuff we're supposed to avoid, and this is something he's calling us into. He's calling us into this way of love. I'm not sure if it sits that way with everybody. I think as I read it, it's like, oh, there's more stuff I have to change. It's. I think what's hard is I kind of like not doing some of those things. You know, I want to hold on to the right to not be kind, or hold on to the right to not be forgiving, or hold on to the right to not show compassion. And I think to realize God's calling us into life, he's calling us into something beautiful. And the way of Jesus is good. That when we actually live this way, that brings good in our life. Yeah, it's hard on the flesh to be nice to people, but it's still very life-giving as we pursue God's ways. The last thing I just want to bring up briefly is just, I think it's really interesting that Jesus is our example. We see that in, when it's talking about forgiveness, we already talked about that a little bit, but forgive as the Lord forgave you. Follow his example. So as a king, as a benevolent ruler, we can actually follow his example in things, not just his instruction. And he set some great examples for us. Some other ones that I was thinking was just like with serving. Like when he washed the disciples' feet. And then remember what he said? It's like, you know, what I've done for you, do this for one another. He's calling them into the same thing. And personally, I don't think he's calling them into foot washing, but into that same type of service of being humble enough to do the dirty job. Baptism. Why did Jesus get baptized? The only thing I can think of is that he did it as an example for us. And so you could think about, well, I don't want to get baptized. I'm older and, you know, it's not my thing or whatever. And it's like, well, it's just pretty simple. He's called us into a new kingdom, and he's called us into a new way of life. And this is something he's asked us to do. And this is something he's set an example in. So just get baptized if you haven't been baptized. It's kind of interesting. His belief in Scripture is another example we can follow. And there was a message I gave several weeks ago where we just looked at Jesus quoting from the Old Testament. You can see how he quotes from, you know, from the very beginning, from creation to, you know, all the way through. Every major section of Scripture he's quoting from as if it's really true and he really believed it and as if we should really believe it. And so we can follow Jesus' example in forgiveness and in serving and baptism and the way we view Scripture in all kinds of different areas. And I think it's very life-giving to us because we have a king who not only directs us, but he gives us a new identity. And Jesus also set the example for us in a lot of different areas. And then that helps us understand, okay, well, here's what this looks like played out in a person's life. So let's pray and just ask God to help us to live these things out and that the theoretical part of it would help us change the practical part so that we're actually experiencing life in God. So Lord, we do just thank you for this time here, and we thank you that you are a life giver, and we just praise you that you have taught us ways of living that are just radically different. And I see so much brokenness in the world, and just even as I'm getting older and looking at some of the pain and hardship some of my peers have gone through and are going through, and just, you know, your ways are also hard, and Christians still go through hard things, but man, things could be so much harder, so much worse. You've really called us into a different life, and a life that brings joy and peace and goodness. And so I pray you'd help us to experience that as we pursue you in your ways, and we pray all this in Jesus' name.